Every time we open the Bible, God is calling us to examine our own hearts. We see trends and drifts within the church, and then what we have to do is we have to examine our own hearts, and when we do, we will often find that the roots of the same sins that we see in others are actually hiding in our own hearts as well.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you're with us. And Colin, I want to begin today by talking about what it means to examine our own hearts.
Yeah, well, the first thing to say, it's a biblical command. We are to examine ourselves. The Lord says that to us in 2 Corinthians. And the way that we do that is by taking a look at our own lives to see if there are particular sins that are there. And so I like to do this with an open Bible. Read the Bible and you will identify sins as you read from the Bible, and then ask the question, is there any evidence of that in my heart? And you have to take a look. So you come across something that speaks about anger or bitterness or pride or whatever, and you say, well, let me have a look. Are there areas in which that is being manifested in me? Until you've identified a thing, you can't go after it, you can't root it out, you can't confess it,
sure,
and you can't come up and engage in the battle against it.
And so as we do that, and as we ask those honest questions about where we're at, that allows us to grow in our walk with Christ.
Yeah, and it allows us to bring things in confession to the Lord and to place them under the blood of Christ and to find forgiveness and to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to fight more clearly against this sin that I've now seen more clearly. So, you know, you can't battle against sin and make progress in the Christian life unless and until you've identified what it is that you're trying to overcome. And so there's something very realistic about self-examination and the progress that comes from it.
Well, today we're going to be in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, so I hope you'll join us there as we continue a message entitled Rebellion. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, I want you to look with me, if you would, at the portrait that we're given here of God's rebel children. Verse 4, first description, that they are laden with iniquity. A sinful nature, nation, a people laden with iniquity. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly estranged. Very striking phrase, isn't it? Laden with iniquity. It speaks of weight. It speaks of a burden that is being carried. Imagine every sin to be a stone. And every sin that a person has committed then is put into a bag, and the bag is carried on the person's shoulders. And over time, the weight of what is carried, the weight of guilt that remains upon this person, becomes heavier and heavier. It weighs the person down, laden with iniquity. Second description. You've seen the first picture, the burden that's weighing them down. Second picture, even more vivid. They are bruised and they are bleeding. Verses 5 and 6. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. So here's the head. It can't think straight, doesn't reason well. There's been a losing of the connection between actions and consequences. And the heart, the whole heart is faint. Here's a person who's worn out, increasingly running out of energy, flagging. And then try and picture this in your mind. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it but bruises and sores and raw wounds that are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. So picture this body of this burdened person. And all over, from head to toe, there are these open wounds, bruises. And they're not pressed out. What does that mean? It means that the infection has not been cleaned from them. The pus remains. And so these old wounds from the past keep reinfecting. It's a very powerful description, isn't it? Can't ever get over the old wounds of the past. They keep reinfecting because they've never actually been healed. And they're not bound up and softened with oil. In other words, on the surface, the skin has dried out and it has hardened. There's no ointment that's been placed on it. There's no bandaging. There's nothing that has caused the flesh to heal over the wound. And so the flesh remains open, hard, brittle, and the wound continues to suppurate. And it's like that from head to toe. It's a horrible picture. Third, alone and vulnerable, verse 8, the daughter of Zion, and here are three pictures, is left like a booth in a vineyard. It's a little sort of shack that's quickly constructed in the middle of a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, or like a besieged city. Three pictures, and all of them with the same impact. It's a picture of being alone, surrounded. Here's a guy, and he's in the middle of this vast vineyard, and he's just there on his own and surrounded. There's another person, he's in a little hut, and he's surrounded by a field of melons or cucumbers. And someone else, he's alone in a big city and is surrounded by an army. Very interesting. It'd be nicer to be surrounded by grapes than a hostile army, I would have thought. But you know, at the end of the day, if you are on your own, it doesn't really matter too much whether you're surrounded by all the money in the world or all the enemies in the world. The picture here is of being alone, of being vulnerable, of being isolated, of being surrounded. Now that's the picture. God's rebel children, laden with iniquity, bleeding and bruised, alone and surrounded, vulnerable. Now, as God paints this tragic picture of children he has loved, and yet they've rebelled against him, and they've ended up like this, the question is, what hope then is there going to be? And there is wonderful hope that we're going to follow through in this series, and that's why we're coming to it over these weeks, and it begins right here. The hope that God commends here rests in the remnant, the remnant. Now, if you don't know that word, it's a good word to learn. It's a Bible word, and it's important truth to understand. And it's in verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us, here it is, a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and like Gomorrah. In other words, if there hadn't been some left, if there hadn't been this remnant that I'm going to try and explain to you, if there hadn't been these few survivors, then under God's judgment, his whole people would have been wiped out completely, would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this reference to the few survivors, and it's a theme that comes often in the prophecy of Isaiah, is very important in the Old Testament, this doctrine of the remnant. Here's what it means, very simply. That even when large numbers of people fall away, God always has some who continue to be faithful, and his work gets done through them. That's the great Bible doctrine of the remnant. Now, this is communicated in multiple ways in the Bible. One way in Isaiah is through a very powerful picture that you'll find in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah pictures God's people as being like a tree. And he says, now here's what's happening. The tree has been cut down and only a stump remains. But you remember what he says about that stump, that there's a shoot, there's new growth that comes out of the stump. That's the doctrine of the remnant right there that he's explaining. And Paul takes this up in the New Testament in Romans and chapter 11 and explains to us that in every generation, God always has his own people, even when there is a widespread turning away from him. And he quotes to make that point, of course, the Old Testament example of Elijah. And remember, Elijah lived at a time where people had turned to the idols, and at one point he got so discouraged, he said, I only am left. And you remember what God said to Elijah. Now, Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Now, Paul quotes this example in Romans chapter 11, and then he says this. So, too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There is a remnant at the present time. See, when Paul was writing, and this is still true today, the largest number of Jewish people did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says there are some who do. And that is still true today, and thank God for it. And more than that, I believe that there is good reason for us to expect that in the last days, the few will become many, because Paul speaks in Romans 11 and verse 26 about all Israel being saved. It's a wonderful statement. Now, here's the point, and here's the principle. God never breaks his promises, and God never lets his people go. When even there is a large turning away, he still has his own people. This is true throughout history, the time of Elijah, true in America today. He has his people who remain faithful, and his work gets carried on through them. Now, if you think about it, this truth in regards to what Isaiah is saying at his time is of huge importance. Because if God's people had become like Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Isaiah, if they had been obliterated, if the line had come to an end, Jesus Christ could never have come into the world. He was the promised seed of Abraham. He comes into the line of David. He's born to the house of Israel. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it is critical in this time of Isaiah, when so many have turned away and become rebel children, that God continues his work. And he does that through the remnant, through the redeemed children who truly are his.
We're going to pause right here, but stay with us. We'll get back to our message called Rebellion in just a moment. This message is the first in our series called 180, How God Changes People and Churches. And if you ever miss a broadcast in our series, come and listen online. Just visit openthebible.org. There you can stream the program, or you can download the MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app, which is free at your app store. So again, go get the app or come to our website, openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
It is critical in this time of Isaiah, when so many have turned away and become rebel children, that God continues his work. And he does that through the remnant, through the redeemed children who truly are his. Now, that principle remains important for us today, and it leads us to ask the question, how then can there be a remnant? How then, in a world of rebel children, when many are turning away from the Lord, can there be a community of redeemed children through whom God will continue his work in the world? That's a huge question. And I want to give you in these last moments just these three wonderfully encouraging answers. How can there be a community of redeemed children? First, because of the Lord of hosts. Do you see that in verse 9? If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have become like Sodom and like Gomorrah. Why is there a community of redeemed children brought out of a shoot coming out of the stump of the rebel children cut down? It's because of the Lord of hosts. If it hadn't been for him, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it says. Have you ever thought about this phrase, Lord of hosts? Very striking. Isaiah uses that phrase as a description of God 62 times. It means that he's the Lord of many. It means that he's the captain of a vast army. It could be translated that the Lord is the all-powerful king. That's what it means. And here's how you should take this home into your own heart, and how I need to take it home into mine. If you should come to a place where you are so discouraged that you might say, as other people have said, I don't know. I sometimes wonder if even God can help me. You said that? Have you thought that? Well, if you come to that place, I don't know if even God can help me, you take a look at who this God of the Bible is. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the God of infinite power. He is the God whose resources are unlimited, and he is the God who always brings his purposes to pass. The Lord of hosts. That's how, even in difficult times, there is a community of redeemed children, because of his great power, and he advances his work in the world through them. Second, how can there be a community of redeemed children? Because of the suffering Savior. This is the opening chapter of Isaiah. And what's the best known chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah? One of the most familiar in all of the Old Testament is chapter 53. Chapter 53, in which he speaks about the suffering Savior who was to come. It's the very center of what he wants to speak to us about and what God says to us through him. And who is this suffering Savior? He's the one who is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So part of preaching is to worship. And I found in my own heart just a lifting to worship as I first saw the parallel here between chapter 1 and chapter 53, and then thought of the wonder and of the glory and of the love of the Son of God in relation to it. Have you picked up on the connections between Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 53? In both chapters, we have a body that is bruised and is wounded. In chapter 1, it is the wounded body of God's rebel children with all these festering sores. In chapter 53, it is the bruised body of God's one and only Son. In chapter 1 and verse 4, God's children are struck down or smitten. In Isaiah and chapter 53, the smiting is on God's only Son. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. In Isaiah chapter 1, it is God's rebel children who are bruised. In Isaiah 53, the bruising is on God's one and only Son. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's God's rebel children who have these raw and open wounds. But in Isaiah in chapter 53, the open wounds are on the back of the Son of God, and it is by his wounds that we are healed. And most of all, think about this. In Isaiah chapter 1, God's rebel children are laden with iniquity. Think about that word, laden. And in Isaiah and chapter 53, we are told astonishingly that our iniquities are laid on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. The Son of God, he was laden with iniquity for us. The Son of God, he in his own body was beaten and bruised for us. The Son of God, he was alone, surrounded. He was surrounded by his enemies. Even the love of the Father was away from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Everything that was the life of the rebel children became his in order that there might be redeemed children through whom God would advance his great purpose in the world. It's amazing. And there's a community of redeemed children because of the Lord of hosts, the sheer power of God by which he works and accomplishes his purposes. And he does it through the suffering Son, and he does it by the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the great work of the Holy Spirit that's unfolded in the New Testament? The work of the Holy Spirit is to gather the redeemed children. It's to awaken from among the rebels those who will become redeemed. It's to show the need of a Savior and to bring people to the Savior in repentance and in faith, and then to gather these people so they'll not be alone and isolated, but brought into the body of Christ. That's why Jesus says, I will not leave you, I will come to you. He says to his disciples, you will not find yourself ever in a position where you're in like a booth in a vineyard or like a hut in a cucumber field or alone besieged by others. I will be with you in every circumstance of life. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. So this is marvelously clear, isn't it, from the Old Testament. At the end of the day, there are really two kinds of people. There are rebel children, and there are redeemed children. There are people who do not know God, who have forsaken him, who despise holiness, are laden with iniquity, whose wounds are like open sores, and who ultimately will be divided, isolated, vulnerable, and alone. But out of this ruin, God, by his almighty power and through the suffering of the Savior and by the work of the Holy Spirit, is gathering a community of redeemed people for himself. A group of people who will know him. People who have returned to him. People who pursue holiness because they really do love the Holy One. People whose iniquity is pardoned. People whose wounds are being cleansed and are being healed. And people who are no longer alone and vulnerable and isolated because God gathers them into the body of the redeemed, the body of the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. And he accomplishes his work in the world at all seasons through them. Thank God for the remnant, right? Because if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah.
What a way to wrap up our time together, being thankful for the remnant. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Rebellion, the first in a series called 180, How God Changes People and His Church. If you want to get a copy of this entire series on CD, ask about 180 when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program. We're able to be on the station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book called Experiencing God. It's all about knowing and doing the will of God.
Yeah, Henry Blackaby's book is a modern Christian classic. And I know so many people who have been greatly helped by this book. And Steve, one of them is yourself. I mean, you have used this recently and you have found it immensely helpful. Tell us a little about that.
Yeah, a couple of years ago, I went through this study and this book two times. And it was with different size groups. And it was so good for me personally because it reminded me of the fact that God desires an intimate love relationship with us that is real and genuine. And I think sometimes if we've been a follower of Christ for a long time and we have been used to serving and doing and kind of in the habit of showing up to these different things, over time, without that intentionality of pursuing Christ, we can just find ourselves kind of going through the motions.
Yeah.
And you get to that point of saying, wait, I know that there's more than this, but why am I not experiencing that right now? Why am I not feeling that intimate love relationship with God that he tells me is available to me? And this book reawakened that. It just brought to life again that intimate love relationship with God that is real, that is genuine. And Colin, it just breathed a new spiritual life and vigor into my life again. And that's why I think this is such a great gift that we can give our listeners this month.
And I love the title. I mean, Experiencing God to all eternity. We're going to be experiencing the depth of the riches of his wisdom, of his love, and of his goodness. We'll never come to the end of it. But what a marvelous thing that we would discover more of it. And I think this book's going to help a lot of people this month.
Well, we want to send you a copy of Experiencing God, all about knowing and doing the will of God, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. Again, the website is openthebible.org and our number is 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. For the first time in your life, you have a sense that there's really a thing called sin, and it's in you. How do you get right with God? Find out next time on Open the Bible.